Good morning. We are going to finish up today in our three-month-long study of the parables of Jesus. Today we're going to talk about the parables of rejection. And just to give you the idea of when these parables are taught and the confrontation that's going on, these parables were taught on Tuesday of Passion Week. This is the day, as you'll see in the coming weeks, when Jesus spent the entire day in confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees, making one last attempt, and here's the thing, one last attempt to lead them to salvation, to show them the error of their ways, to make sure that they had made the confession that you just sang, if you really meant those words, Lord, I need you. That's what Jesus was trying to do. So putting yourself in that time, as we head towards Easter, Holy Week or Passion Week that starts next week at Palm Sunday, we're going to look in detail at what happens every single day. So I do encourage you on Monday through Friday, go onto the website. I'm going to put something on there with some scripture readings and exactly what happened each day. And then Wednesday night of Passion Week, we are going to spend that night looking at the suffering of Jesus. You know, we think about the cross, but that was not the only suffering that Jesus had. It started in the Garden of Gethsemane. It went from the Garden of Gethsemane down to these trials that he had, to the beatings that he had, up to Golgotha, up to Calvary, up to the cross. So there's a lot for us to take in, and I really want you to think this year as we get to this final point, what is it that Jesus really went through? What is it that Jesus really did for me? And this should be an awesome worship opportunity for you, and it should lead you to praise and glorify God, which was unfortunately what the religious leaders in Israel were not doing at the time that Jesus told this parable. So stand up if you would. Let's read. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to pick up at verse 33. And what I want you to hear, there's one question in here, one implicit question that Jesus, God really asked in this parable, Jesus pointed out, and it's the same question that God asks us today. And we're going to come back to that question. But there's a single question that every single one of us has to answer that's in this parable. So let's read. Chapter 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, and this is Jesus asking them a question, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Be seated. So as we get into this parable, the first thing I want to do is I want to go back and I want to explain to you how vineyards work. And you see reference to it in verse 33. But vineyards, you know, grapes were a huge part of the economy. Vineyards were located at that time all along the hills around Jerusalem. And what rich people would do is they would buy up the land and they would start a vineyard. The first thing they would do, they would put a fence around it. It either would be stone or sometimes it would be a fence of briars. The idea was to keep people from coming into it and keep the animals from coming into it. So they did that. They would work the soil. They would make it as rich and fertile as they could. Then they would build a wine press because you're going to make wine out of it. Then they would build the tower that verse talks about. Now that tower was used for protection, it was used to look out for marauders, and it was used to store the grapes. So that tower was an important investment. And the reason that I tell you all this is so that you understand how much work the owner of the vineyard put into the vineyard before he leased it out. You see, he did a lot to prepare this vineyard. He did all that he could do to make the vineyard fruitful. He set it up for success, and then he would lease it out. And he leased it out to somebody or some group of people that he obviously thought at that point would be a good group of growers. What he would do, he would then send his servants in every growing season, and they would take a certain percentage of the grapes or a certain percentage of the wine, and the tenants, the people who worked that vineyard, got to keep the rest. That was how they made their living. So it was a pretty good operation, so long as the tenants would grow the fruit and would produce the fruit. So with that background, let's look at the characters in this. I've got up on the screen who the characters are. The landowner is obviously God the Father. The servants are the Old Testament prophets. The son is Jesus Christ. The vine dressers are a picture of Israel and its religious leaders. And the vineyard is Israel. Not so much the country, but the vineyard was the people of Israel who were given possession of a great gift from God. His word. They were given possession of His word with the idea that they would keep it and that they would help spread the word. They would help spread the good news of God. And they were not doing that. And they were actually, as you heard through the parable, they were rejecting God's word. So let's go back and break it down and get it deep into it. So in verse 33, we know about this. There was a certain landowner, that's God, who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. So God planted this vineyard in Israel, and He did what all the good landowners did. He put a hedge around it. He equipped that vineyard to be successful and to produce fruit. He gave them holy kings, He gave them prophets, He gave them His wisdom, He gave them His word. He did everything that He could do. He leased it to the vine dressers, so He left the religious leaders in charge, and He went to a far country. Verse 34, now when the vintage time drew near, He sent His servants, the prophets, to the vine dressers that they might receive the fruit. So remember, when He sends these servants, He's expecting to get a return. Not only does He not get a return, verse 35 tells us what they did. They took His servants, they beat one, killed one, and they stoned another. When you read the same parable in Mark, it's very clear that these servants, these prophets, came at different times. So one prophet would come, they killed him. Another prophet would come, they would stone him. Another prophet would come, they would run him out of town. The point was that the prophets, the servants, were never able to get the return that the Lord, the vineyard owner, demanded. And these wicked vine dressers killed them. They killed every one of them. They actually killed, if you go back in history, they actually stoned one of the prophets on the altar of God. Can you imagine that? Because they did not like what he was preaching. They did not like what he was saying. But you know, the Lord is patient. We see that. We should see this. We should see that he kept sending those servants. He kept sending those prophets to warn the people. Look, if you don't accept my word, if you don't accept me, there is going to be judgment. You know, he told the people through Moses. Think about how far this was. If you all don't follow me, there's going to be a country, Babylon, in thousands of years that's going to come and is going to take you out and it's going to disperse you throughout the entire world. Be warned. Keep my word. Did they keep it? No, they didn't. So they kept trying. They kept trying and God was patient. But he kept sending other servants. Verse 36, he says he sent other servants more than the first and they did likewise to him. So finally, verse 37, he says, last of all, he sent his son. Now, mind you, they already know, the people that are hearing this parable already know Jesus has claimed to be the Son of God. This parable is starting to dawn on them who he's talking about. So keep in mind as you hear the rest of this, when he talks about the Son, it is the Son who is telling the parable, right? It is Jesus the Son telling the parable about what these people are going to do to the son of the landowner. And the Father sent the Son. Why did he send the Son? He sent the Son under this theory. They will respect my Son. Right? Much more important in that way of thinking than simply a servant. I'm going to send them my son who they will recognize and whom they will respect. Look at verse 38. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. So they knew, understand this, they knew who this son was. This was not a mistaken identity. They didn't think, oh, here comes another one of those prophets. We just need to kill him too. They knew the son. They knew exactly who was coming now. He says, when they saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they knew full well who they were dealing with. So they took him and they cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him. So you think about Jesus being crucified, being cast out of the vineyard. Jesus was cast out. He died outside the walls of Jerusalem. That's where Golgotha was. That's where Calvary was. They cast him out and they killed him. Now, are you seeing the confrontation that this is creating? I mean, we're not even to the rough part yet, and this is already should be stirring up people. Then look in verse 40. This is Jesus the teacher. This is Jesus the inviter. This is Jesus the Son of God who came to die even for those people who were trying to kill him now, who were planning to kill him at that very moment. He got them involved, and he said, well, what? Hey, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? So when God the Father returns, what will he do to those that killed his son? And these people answered. They weren't stupid. They knew exactly what would happen because this happened all the time in real life. They said to him, well, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. So they indicted themselves. You guys understand what they're saying? Well, yeah, if that story happened and the landowner comes back, he's going to kick those people out. He's going to destroy them because they killed his son, and he's going to lease that vineyard to somebody else. Y'all remember the story of Nathaniel or Nathan confronting David about his sin with Bathsheba? You know, Nathan goes to David and he says, hey, I've got a word from the Lord. Let me tell you this story about this rich guy. This rich guy had all kinds of sheep. He had all kinds of food. He had all kinds of stuff. And a friend of his comes to visit. And he doesn't want to take any of his sheep to use to feed the friend. So he goes and he takes the sheep from this one fella who's poor. In fact, he's only got one sheep. But the rich guy takes that and he kills that sheep and he gives it to his friend to eat. Nathan said, well, what do you think we ought to do with that man? And David responded, just like these guys did. He indicted himself. He says, he should be put to death. He should have to pay back fourfold and then he should be put to death. And Nathan turned back to him. He said, you are that man. You took the one thing that Uriah had. You took Bathsheba when you had everything else. You are that man. And that brought David to the point of writing Psalm 51. If you read Psalm 51, it is a psalm of repentance. It is a psalm where he did not reject the chastisement of the Lord. He accepted what the Lord said. He knew the Lord was right. He knew he had sinned. And he said, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. He said in that same psalm, I have sinned and I have sinned only against you. David got it. These guys, they indicted themselves just like he did, but they really didn't get it. They didn't get the lesson. Look in verse 42. Jesus said to them, hey, well, have you not ever read the scriptures? And here he quotes Psalm 118:22. He said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So what's he doing? The stone, this was a prophecy that the Jewish Messiah would be rejected by Israel. But he would become the chief cornerstone of God's kingdom. 1 Peter 2, 6-8 says this, therefore it is also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him, Jesus, will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. So he's telling these people, he's telling this religious leaders that they are rejecting the stone upon which God was going to build the foundation of faith, salvation, glorification, and all of this. That they had rejected it and it would become the chief cornerstone. So this is a powerful indictment of what he's saying to them. Verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation. That word actually is people. It's talking about people bearing the fruits of it. Just like in the parable, I tell you the vineyard will be taken from you and it will be given to a group of people who will produce the wine, who will produce the fruit. Jesus took the kingdom from Israel. Where did it go? It went to a group of people who were Gentiles, who were called the Ecclesia. You know what that means? It means the called out ones. We call it the church. He told them, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to the church. Because the church will produce fruit. Remember, he's going to come back. He's coming back to Israel. He's coming back to deal with the Jews during that last period in time called the tribulation, that last 7-year period. He will deal with the Jews and he will restore Israel. He will create the new Israel. But for this point in time, Jesus is pronouncing judgment on the nation of Israel, and he is pronouncing judgment on the leaders of Israel because they have rejected him. Look in verse 44. He says, "And whoever falls on this stone," we know the stone is Jesus, "will be broken. But on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder." So you're going to try to fall on the stone. You're going to try to kill the stone. You're going to be broken. When the stone falls on you in judgment, it's going to grind you to powder. You know, this goes all the way back to Daniel. You remember how Daniel saw the end times prophecy, and he saw this stone, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming at that giant figure that represented all the kingdoms of history, striking it at the base and causing it to crumble. The stone, Jesus Christ, is the stone of judgment. And then he says, because you always wonder, did they get this? Did they finally get the story? A lot of times we don't know. This time we know. Look at verse 45. "Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them." So they got the message loud and clear. What response did they have? What response did David have? We talked about this. David had the right response. He ran to God. Their response was in verse 46. "But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet." They decided this man has to die. You know, they'd been thinking about it a long time. They'd tried multiple times to capture Jesus. They tried all kinds of things. And you see miraculous, what we would call escapes. Jesus passing through an entire crowd somehow doesn't get taken. But here's the point of that parable. Instead of receiving the Son, instead of accepting God's forgiveness like David did, they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. So that's the story for Israel. Is there a story today? Is there some lesson that we need to learn as individuals about rejecting Jesus? Yeah, there is. How do we reject Jesus today? We do it based on the same reason that these people rejected Jesus back then. We either believe the evidence or we choose not to believe. It's not a fact that there is a lack of evidence. And we put some more of these books out by Lee Strobel, The Case for Easter. They're back there on the table. If you haven't gotten one of those, take that home, read it. There is ample, ample evidence of Jesus Christ, not only as a historical figure, but for the Savior. All right? Remember, after he was resurrected, he appeared to over 500 people. 500 eyewitnesses. He talked with his disciples. He met with his disciples. He ate, he drank. There is ample evidence not only that he lived, but that he was resurrected. There's the evidence. It's not a lack of evidence that causes people not to believe. It is the fact that they do not want to believe. So what do we do to reject? We say no to that evidence, and in place of God, in place of the Son, in place of God the Father, we put in somebody else or something else. That somebody can be another person. A lot of times it can be ourselves. It's what I want. It's what I want in my life. It's what I want to do with my life. We make ourselves God. Now, we don't say that. We would never say that. You ever wonder why? Because we know better. We know, everybody knows deep down there is a God. We simply don't recognize Him as such. So a lot of times we put ourselves as God, or we put somebody else as God. And then the other thing, and I really think it comes down to these two, we put something in God's place. We put our 401ks there. We put our bank accounts there. We put our assets there. We put our possessions there. Whatever it may be that we put our faith in for stability, we make it our God. And God says, you will have no other gods before me. No other. And that's how we reject God today. You know, Moses said as they were getting ready to enter the promised land, he told the people, he said, today you have a choice. You have a choice between life and death. It's always that simple. We have the choice between right and wrong. We have the choice between life and death. We have the choice between believing God, accepting Jesus, and not. And some people, well, you know, I'm not ready to accept Jesus. And I'm not saying I'm not going to, but I'm not ready. That's rejecting Jesus. He said, if you are not with me, you are against me. So if you know somebody who's on the fence, you know, we call it on the fence. No, that's a polite way of saying you have rejected. They need to come over to Jesus' side of the fence. Because if they die on that fence, folks, you saw last week what happens. They do not go to heaven. So we've always had these choices. Bottom line is, if Jesus is not Lord of all of your life, he is not Lord of any of your life. We want to accept him as Savior, but not as Lord. We want to accept him as our Redeemer, but we don't want to follow what he says. The Bible clearly tells us we must confess him as Lord and Savior. And that's it for today. That's the story for today. That is what these religious people who went to the temple all the time, they were in the temple every single day. You think you come to church a lot? No. Okay? No, they went to church a lot. Did that save them? No, it did not. What about this? Think about what's getting ready to happen over the next week. We know that next Saturday night, before we meet again on Palm Sunday, there's going to be a massive argument between Jesus and Judas. Judas says, hey, that woman, she just poured a lot of expensive oil on your feet. We could have sold that and given it to the poor. Of course, Gospels tell us that Judas was just going to steal that money, but that was his argument. And Judas, think about how good he looked. He'd walked with God for 3 years. He'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. He'd gone out on mission trips. Remember, two by two, the apostles? He'd done him miracles. Was he saved? No. Jesus' point is, it's not how religious you are, it's not how many times you come to church, it's not what you look like on the outside, it's who you are on the inside. Have you accepted me? And as you think back through this parable, again, I just want you to see some things as we end up today. You know, God the Father is patient. It tells us a lot about him. He's patient. He keeps trying. He keeps giving us every opportunity to accept. But it also tells us this. There comes a time when that patience ends. There comes a time when it's time for judgment. Think about the son. The son willingly went. The son, knowing what these evil vine dressers had done to all the prophets, knowing that they were going to do the same to him, he still went on behalf of his father to those vine dressers. He still took the word to them to try and get them to do what they were put there to do. And then you see the wickedness of the vine dressers. It's still the same today. They only had one thought. What do I want? So the question that pervades all of this is this one. And here's the thing that I want to ask you today. Gentlemen, what are you going to do with the son? Do you respect the son? Are you going to accept the son? Are you going to reject the Son? Real simple question. As you start to watch what happens during these next 2 weeks and during Passion Week particularly, you know, there's a lot of wonderful confessions about who Jesus Christ is. There's a lot of wonderful questions asked, most of them by Pilate. What is truth? Good question, right? Is there a truth today? Yep, it's in the Bible. Are you the King of the Jews? Yes. Right? What are we going to do with the Son? Is the question that was asked back then. Are we going to reject Him or are we going to accept Him? If you're here today and you have never accepted Him, you're a fence sitter, it's time to end that fence sitting. You're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised one breath beyond what we're taking now. If you've never accepted Him, you understand the impact of refusal, the impact of rejection. If you have accepted Him, this ought to motivate you again, just like our story last week, to take this word out. Because look, remember the vineyard that He took from the Jewish nation and He gave it to this people, us, the church? What's the reason He gave it to us, remember? So we can produce that fruit, right? Are we doing that? Are we doing what we say? You know, it's easy to get on the Jews. Well, they weren't doing that. They rejected Christ. Are we doing it? Are we being, if you were here Wednesday night, are we being callous? Are we being cavalier about our faith? Are we being cavalier about sharing our faith? Are we not motivated enough? So if you're here and you're not a and you are a Christian, think about that. Am I being a good vine dresser? Am I doing what God put me here to do? Am I taking this gospel out to everybody that I can? Let's pray. Father God, we come to You today again to thank You for the clarity of Your word. Lord, this parable is hard. We understand that this just angered the Jews, Lord. And we know the time is coming when You are going to be taken, when You were going to be crucified. But Lord, we also know that this was Your plan. We see Your loving purpose in all of this. We see the fact that You were patient, that You were kind with these people, Lord. And we know that You've been patient and kind with us, that You're not willing that any should perish. Lord, I thank You for the second chances that You've given me. I thank You for the second chances that You've given everybody in this church, Lord. I pray that we make the most of them. And Lord, if there's somebody here who has not accepted You, who's not in Your family yet, Lord, today, let it be the day that they change their mind and they turn from a Christ rejecter or a fence sitter, but a Christ rejecter, to a child of the living God. And Lord, if we are Christians, may You just put that fire back in us as we approach this Resurrection Sunday season, as we deal with people who need to hear about You, who need to understand that the choice is, as it has always been, what will we do with Your Son? Let us take that word out. Let us share it. Let us be bold. Let us be as bold as Jesus was in this parable. Knowing what He faced, He simply told them the truth. Lord, I ask that You work in this congregation and as You work as we leave this building to take Your word out and to let us be witnesses for You and ambassadors for You, and let us be fruitful vine dressers for You. This we pray in Jesus' name.